Merciful Father, I pray at this time that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these thy people would be acceptable to you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our message title this morning is A Glorious Body. A Glorious Body, and the text comes from 1 Corinthians 15, which is Paul's extensive explanation of the resurrection. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. And this was read in your hearing once this morning, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let us hear the text again. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Hallelujah. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Hallelujah. Beloved, Adam was created to live forever, and if sin had not entered in, he would not have died. God said when he created all things that everything was very good. Now, God's eternal decree was not for Adam to live forever, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Many people today are not satisfied with the bodies that they have. Now, most people are not willing to cry out to Jesus for salvation in order that they can have a perfect body. In the resurrection, our bodies are going to be perfect, not subject to any of the ills that we are subject to today. Some people think that they're too big or too small, too short or too tall. I'm not going to mention the other one. Some folks take a long time getting ready to make themselves presentable. Well, I heard or read or saw, I don't remember which, this was some time ago, about a woman who had spent almost $100,000 on plastic surgeons getting herself to look like a Barbie doll. How ridiculous can you be? Evidently, no one ever told her that she's going to get old. And age has a way of taking away from us all of our youthful vigor and charm and all of that stuff. I'm very thankful that the Lord God saw fit to take me out of darkness and put me into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that light, I discovered that God does not look on the outward appearance. When Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse to let God show him who was going to be the second king of Israel, Samuel went to Jesse's house and asked Jesse to cause all of his sons to pass by. Now this is what we read in 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, in all of the efforts that you make getting yourself presentable on the outside, what are you doing about your heart condition? Because the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And if your heart is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. The Lord Jesus said in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And how can you do that? Well, you can only judge with righteous judgment as your judgments are based on the revealed word of Almighty God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Some people spend hours and days and months and years getting their body in shape physically, and they don't pay any attention to their souls. Now, I'm not saying that bodily exercise is unprofitable. Paul says here that it is profitable a little. But the exercise of godliness and spirituality is profitable for all eternity. The resurrection is a part of the gospel that the Athenian Epicureans and Stoics found most offensive. They said that Paul was preaching some strange doctrine. Now we're going to hear what this babbler has to say about this. Well, beloved, let me tell you, what Paul was saying to the Athenians, the Epicureans, and the Stoics is that life is not purposeless. Now, today in our society, in this contemporary society, most of our students, our children, and our college students and our graduate students are being taught that life is purposeless. They are being taught that we came into existence through the process of evolution. Well, let me remind you again that evolution has some real serious drawbacks to it. One of them is that material always existed, and there is no scientific method to prove that. You can't prove it. If material is self-existent, material is God. And if this cosmos, if all of these things came into existence by chance, life has no purpose. But life does have a purpose because God created each of us. Now, notwithstanding the physical act, God created each of us because God is in control of the fruit of the womb. There's some women who have lots of children. There's some women who have no children. God is in charge of all of that. Now, if life is purposeful, what is the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is that we come to know, love, and serve God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. We're not here to consume all of the things of this world and to get as much as we can get, walking over as many people as we can walk over to get as much as we can get. We are here to know, love, and serve God. And we cannot know, love, or serve God apart from His revelation, because when Adam sinned in the garden, we lost our ability to think God's thoughts after him. Now, this resurrection doctrine is an essential part of the gospel. It was the thing that got Paul and the apostles in trouble when they started to preach. It is the thing that most people today don't want to think about. Beloved, tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We're going to die. And if you die today, your eternal destiny is going to be settled today. Not next week, not next month, not next year, but today. Now, the Apostle Paul explained to the Thessalonians something about the resurrection that I think we need to be reminded of. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, this is what it says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The problem with unbelievers is that they have no hope. Their hope is here and now in the things of this world. And everyone who has an ounce of sense knows that the things of this world are passing away. Now, what do you have that you think is going to be there forever? Now, you don't have anything. You know, your job is unstable. Your automobile is wearing out. Your house always needs repair. Your clothes get old and raggedy. All of these things are things of the world, but we don't like to think in these terms. Paul goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection is a very comfortable doctrine to those who believe. To those who do not believe, it is an heart-wrenching doctrine, because the resurrection implies judgment. And we don't want to think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the same thing in Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes the next time, it's not going to be as a suffering servant. We think of Jesus hanging on the cross. We think of Jesus when he was ministering here on earth, and we think of him in his passion. But we don't think of him in his regal splendor. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and me on the cross. And when he was doing that, he humbled himself beyond our ability to understand. He says here in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Everything that the Lord Jesus said is going to come to pass. Everything that is written in the Bible is true, whether you believe it or not. Your belief system doesn't have anything to do with the truth of it. This is God's Word, and God's Word is truth. Therefore, the doctrine of the resurrection is vital not only in the preaching of the gospel, but for the hope and comfort of the saints. Hallelujah. Sometimes the trials and tribulations and worries and woes and illnesses of this life become almost too hard to bear. But if we are mindful that our destiny is in heaven because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it makes the burdens bearable. We have hope, beloved. Unbelievers don't have any hope. Unbelievers don't have anything except what's in this world. And this is why unbelievers die very hard. Believers die with joy in their hearts because they know that death is not the end, it's the beginning. The resurrection, very important and very encouraging and should be very comforting to us. Now, what will we be like in the resurrection? Well, what is sown is not made alive unless it dies. You can have an apple seed laying on the shelf for several years, just a seed laying on the shelf by itself for several years. It's as good as dead. But you take that seed and put it in the ground and fertilize it and water it, and pretty soon you have an apple tree. Isn't that remarkable? Not the seed that was buried, but you have a new body. Like Paul says, it may be wheat or some other grain that you plant. The grain that you plant is not the body that you see when it grows. And he likens that to our resurrection. God gives the planted seed a new body, even its own body. Now, we're going to have bodies in heaven, but they're not going to be subject to all of the frailties that they're subject to now. Verse 39 of our text contains a truth that I wish the modern scientists knew. Evidently, they don't know it. All flesh is not the same flesh. I remember when I was taking a course in sociology, I read about this gigantic experiment that had been made where the scientists had taken a bunch of rats, and they subject these rats to all kinds of social conditions among the rats, and then they come to conclusions on the result of what they observe the rats doing because of these various social conditions that they put them in. And they concluded that if you subject human beings to the same kinds of conditions, the same thing will result. They did not know that all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh for men, there's another flesh for beasts, there's another flesh for fish, another flesh for birds. All have different flesh. Now, we have the ASPCA, I think, the Association for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals or something like that. people have come to the conclusion that animals are just like human beings. They should be treated like human beings, but animals are animals. Now you read the Bible, and God ordered Israel to worship him by sacrificing animals. Now that means that you kill the animal. An animal has life, and this life is all that they have. There is a difference in the flesh of men and beasts and fish and birds. The beasts and the fish and the bird have a life, and that's it. Now, unfortunately for you cat lovers and you dog lovers, you're not going to see your cats and dogs in heaven. If cats and dogs are in heaven, they're different from the ones that, you know, you have here on earth. I'm sorry to lay that on you, but that's the truth. You know, some people pray that they would see their dog in heaven. Come on. They don't know anything about the Word of God. And that's why they do that. There are differences in flesh. There are differences in the glory with which we are confronted. Paul says in our text that there is a glory for the celestial, that is, the heavenly bodies have a glory that is different from the glory of the terrestrial, that is, the glory that's here on earth. It's a different glory. The sun has one glory and the moon has another glory. The moon actually gets its glory from the sun. Hallelujah. And if we have any glory at all, we get it from the sun also, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. Hallelujah. Now, the resurrection body is a spiritual body, and it is quite different from the body that we have now. And we can see a little bit of this in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus appeared. You know, the disciples were in the upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared before them, and he had a body. He said to Thomas, you doubted because your companions told you that I had arisen from the dead. You doubted. You didn't believe it. Now you come here and put your hand in the wound in my hand. And put your hand in the wound in my side. You see, I am the one who died on the cross. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. So the resurrection body is changed by God from corruption to incorruption. What does it mean to be changed from corruption to incorruption? Well, it means that we are not going to be subject to any decay anymore. We're subject to decay now. We have the medical profession, which has done a marvelous job of discovering cures for many illnesses that were 100 years ago, untreatable. 200 years ago, people died from some of the things people live comfortably with today. So, you know, God has seen fit to give these skills to the scientists, and I don't have a problem with that. I am tickled to death that I have a good dentist, because when my tooth is hurting, I want some help. Now, beloved, some folks think that when your tooth is hurting, all you have to do is pray. Well, from what I see in the Bible, God has made a provision for my relief from the toothache, and I ought to take advantage of it. So what I'm going to do when I get a toothache, you know, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to go to the dentist too. Death is a direct result of sin. Therefore, the body is buried in dishonor, but the resurrection is going to be in honor and glory. Hallelujah. God told Adam, the day that you disobey me, you shall surely die. Now, Adam, being created in the image and likeness of God with the full capacity of his mind, must have known what that meant. But he chose to ignore the commandment of God, and he violated that commandment, and he died. All of Adam's posterity are victims of Adam's disobedience. So all of us are subject to death. We are all going to die if the Lord delays his coming. If the Lord does not delay his coming, we are still going to be changed. Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be changed into glory, and those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be changed for dishonor. Continual, perpetual, eternal dishonor. Now, our physical bodies are sown in weakness, but they are raised by the power of Almighty God. No matter how strong you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much political power you have, no matter how many educational degrees you own, you are still a weak human who is subject to death. You're going to die. I hate to tell you that. I know some of our young people think that we're going to live forever and we don't need to think about death. Well, you do need to think about it, because if you look at the newspaper, you will find that a lot of young people die. Now, whether you're young or old, life is not certain. Your life can be snuffed out just like that. It's not a problem with God. Now, God is going to change our natural bodies, the bodies that we possess now, according to our text, into a spiritual body. The spiritual body will be equipped to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is. The spiritual body will be made in such a way that we can enjoy all of the glories of Almighty God. All of the heavenly treasures we will enjoy. John talks about this in the end of the book of Revelation. We're preaching through the book of Revelation in our evening services, and it's such a glory to see what God has prepared for those of us who love him. No more sickness, no more tears, no more crying, no more aches and pains, no more sciatica, you know, no more hospitals and doctors and all of that. We don't need any more of that, you know. Hallelujah. God is going to change our natural body into a spiritual body, and our resurrected bodies will not be subject to corruption or dishonor or weakness in any form. Hallelujah. We're going to be as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as we can be. Now, in the resurrection, we are going to bear the image of Christ and his heavenly body. Now, this text reveals something to us that's very interesting. The text says that the first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven, heavenly. What is that talking about? Well, when we consider what the Bible teaches about this creation, Almighty God fathered two individuals. Amen. Almighty God fathered Adam. He created Adam from the dust of the ground. And Almighty God fathered the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is living today came from Adam. And everyone who is spiritual today must be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You have to have a second birth, because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almighty God did this so that we could be encouraged, so that we could know that because we are of Adam, we're missing something. When it comes to the glories of the resurrection, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are not going to enjoy the glories of heaven. It's just that simple. Now, there are some who don't believe that. Well, let me remind you of this again. Your belief system doesn't have anything to do with the truth. You can believe anything you want to believe. That does not make it true. And because it's true for you, because you think it's true for you, does not mean that it's true universally. Hallelujah. Those who believe and are converted will bear the image of the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, when Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, that was a word for each one of us. You must be born again. It's not that you can take it or leave it. A lot of people think that, well, I can take the gospel or leave it. Preacher man, that's your opinion. Well, it's not the opinion of this preacher man. It is God's word. That's what it is. You must be born again. Now, the Bible also says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Thus, there must be a transformation. How do I obtain the transformation? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that you're a sinner. I had occasion last week to explain to a gentleman that sin is not because of what you do. It's because of what you are. You don't sin. I mean, you don't become a sinner because you do things that are contrary to the word and will of God. You do things that are contrary to the word and will of God because you're a sinner. We're sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, that's why we sin. Now, if you don't believe that we're sinners by nature, you just take a newborn baby into your house and leave that baby alone. Don't teach them anything. Just leave them alone and see what happens. You will see what sin is like. We see what sin is like today in our children because we have cast God's word behind our backs. Beloved, there is chaos in the public school system today because the principals, the board of education, the teachers don't know who the children are. They don't know that the children are sinners. And they don't know that sinners have to be restrained. And that's why things are in such a mess. We have parents today who don't know who their children are. They have no idea that this sweet little smooth-skinned baby with this great loving smile is a sinner. And you have to know that in order to properly raise the child. And if you don't know how to raise the child, to restrain the sin, to discipline the child don't pay you any attention, he doesn't pay his teachers any attention, and when he gets in the street, he doesn't pay the policeman any attention, and the policeman pulls out his gun and shoots him in the back. And then we're all upset about it. Because we have cast God's word behind our back. But beloved, there is hope. The hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, I'm a sinner by nature. And because I'm a sinner by nature, I know that I have done things that are contrary to your word and will. Lord Jesus, I beg you to come into my heart and make me the kind of person you would have me be. Give me the grace that I need to get rid of the sin that's in me so that I can serve you, so that in the resurrection I can enjoy you forever. That's how you do it. Very simple. When you die and find yourself before the throne of grace and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Well, I was a good person. I did everything I thought was right. And you're going to hear Jesus say, be gone from me. Unless your answer is, I have trusted the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, you are not going to enjoy the glories of heaven. And these words are not comforting to you. But the comfort for believers is that we are going to be raised up with glorious, righteous, justified bodies that are not subject to any of the frailties of this world anymore. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, those of us who believe will bear the image of the Lord from heaven, and we are going to have an eternity that's so wonderful, the Bible tells us you can't even think it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Our Father and our God, We thank you for revealing to us that we are going to have glorious bodies one day. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your grace and your mercy to use our bodies to your glory. For whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all to your glory. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the message. Help us to walk uprightly before you. And, oh Lord, how we do pray that it would be pleasing in your sight to give grace to those among us who have not yet committed their lives to Christ, that they might too enjoy this hope. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.